اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان.
اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. بوزيصي الصلاة اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعجل فنجا ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. So in the past couple of nights we've been talking about the importance of taqwa. Okay, and we've mentioned a number of times that what exactly we mean by taqwa, what precisely what we mean, is doing the wajib and staying away from what is haram. The rest of things that have been prescribed in our religion, those are good things to do, but they are not things that we have to do. Okay, and it's not until we make a clear distinction between these two that we can actually focus on the things that we have to do. Okay, there is a difference between what we have to do and what it's good for us to do. And a lot of our problems come from the fact that we focus on what is good for us to do. Like, it's the month of Ramadan right now, and a lot of us are trying to become better people. How do we try to become better people? One way we try to become better people is, let's do more du'as, right? Let's do more prayers. Let's, for example, invite people for iftar. And all of these are wonderful deeds. And when you read the thawab, the rewards that these deeds have, they're unbelievable. Okay? But we need to understand that we cannot take the thawab of these deeds, we cannot take the benefits, the spiritual benefits of these deeds, as long as we are lacking when it comes to the fundamental issues, when it comes to the basics of our religion. And what are the basics of our religion? It's what is wajib and what's haram. Now, before we stress how much we need to do that, first we need to stress the fact that a lot of times we don't even know what is wajib and what's not wajib. And that's a major issue. Okay? A lot of us, you know, growing up as Muslims, we were introduced to Islam as something that our parents taught us, something that the society taught us. Okay? At least it was like this for a lot of the brothers from the older generation, right? They grew up in a family that was religious. They grew up in an environment that was a religious environment, and because of that, what they learned about Islam is what the society and what the family told them about Islam. So roughly, we know that, for example, if I grew up in a religious family, roughly I know that backbiting is not permissible in Islam. But what is exactly backbiting? I'm just mentioning this as an example so that we understand that there are a lot of things that we really don't know about our religion. Okay, so for example, if someone comes up to me, if I'm talking to a friend of mine and he says that I have a job, what's your job? I implement new software. Okay, he tells me that, and he tells me, don't tell anyone else. I don't want anyone else to find out. The question is, can I tell other people? Obviously, all of us would say, well, no, it's clear that you can't tell anyone else when he's told you. But other situations come up. What if I'm concerned about him, I want to tell others? What if I don't mean to do anything bad, I just want to tell others so that they know he has a job? What if I'm not sure if he's okay with me telling others? We don't know the answer to these questions. And the answer to these questions are important. Why? Because they define what backbiting is. Right? It's one thing to say backbiting is bad, don't backbite. But it's another thing to understand what backbiting is. I've seen this many times, right? We hear something about someone and it bothers us. So we tell someone else. And when we're telling someone else, say, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't punish me for this. But he did this and that. And when you ask him, he says, no, I was just, in Farsi we call it dardadil. I don't know what it's called. It's the same thing. Yeah. It's called dardadil. I was just getting it off my chest. Sorry, some things you can't get off your chest. I remember we were studying in the Hoza, there was one of these students that was, he was very, he had like thoughts, and he was very curious to know things. So one day, he said, I'm going to go around in the school, the teachers, I'm going to ask the teachers, if today Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made everything halal for you, nothing haram for you, what was the one sin that you would choose to do? It's a good question. And although a lot of us tried to talk him out of it, obviously that was no good. And so he went and talked to the teachers, every single one of them. He said, what is the one sin that you would choose, or that you would choose to do if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made everything halal for you? And I know a lot of sins are coming to your mind right now, but but I remember he asked the principal of the school, and everyone was waiting to see what the principal had to say. And the principal said, if it was up to me, there were so many things that I know about people. So many things that I know about people, and it's very difficult for me to keep it to myself. And if it was up to me and I had one sin to choose, I would choose that. To be able to tell people, to tell others about these other individuals. It's very difficult sometimes. No one's saying that it's easy, okay? But just because, quote unquote, I want to get something off of my chest doesn't mean it's allowed. When is it allowed? When is it not allowed? We need to ask these things. If we don't ask these things, you'll never even know if you're doing the wajib or you're staying away from the haram. It gets a lot more detailed than what we think, right? Another example would be transactions. Sometimes transactions they're haram transactions. We don't even know about them. We don't even know if this transaction that we're doing is it permissible, is it not permissible? We don't even know. It gets very detailed sometimes. The point I'm trying to make is that we need to learn more about our religion so that we can know at least. After we know, then it actually comes point, you know, we come to the point where now we say, okay, now that you know, try to do what's wajib and stay away from what's haram. But in terms of knowledge, a lot of us are lacking. So these nights, this has been our main theme. And inshallah, when the nights to come, we're going to continue to emphasize this point and this principle, because this is the number one principle Islam wants from us. It's the number one thing that Islam wants from us. Okay? It's the wajib and the haram. The wajib and the haram. Now, let's take a look at some of the traditions that we have about this topic, because sometimes when we speak of the wajib and the haram, people underestimate it. And they think that, oh, that's a piece of cake. It's not too difficult, it's a piece of cake. I do my wajib and I stay away from mahab, and I do du'as, you know? I do all of those and I do mustahab prayers. This is a tradition from the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says that Jibreel came down, descended upon me, and told me that your Lord says, مَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِيَ الْمُؤْمِنِ بِمِثْلِ أَدَاءِ الْفَرَائِثِ. My servant who is a believer, who believes in me, he has not come closer to me through anything than doing the fara'id. What are the fara'id? Things that have become wajib upon us. That's the thing that brings him the closest to me. Nothing else brings him as close as simply doing the wajib. Sticking to the wajib, sticking to the basic. Nothing else brings him closer. And then the tradition goes on, and this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking. He says, وَمَا تَرَدَّدْتُ فِي شَيْءٍ أَنَا فَاعِلُهُ كَتَرَدَّدِ فِي مَوْتَ عَبْدِي الْمُؤْمِنِ. It goes on. It just shows how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for His servants. He says that, I've never been more hesitant about anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that He's hesitant. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hesitant about? He says, I've never been hesitant about anything more than taking away the soul of my believer, of my servant. It's how much He loves His servant. And there's another tradition, we'll talk about death in particular, because we all love death, I hope. And it's a very important topic. We're going to talk about it in particular. But there's another tradition. And that tradition, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I love my servant so much, and I don't want him to be bothered at all, to the point that if he asks me not to take away his soul, I will never do that. If he asks me not to take away his soul ever, I will never do that. And some people there, you know, touch their beard a little bit and were like, that doesn't really make sense, because all these people die and they don't even want to, and they're believers. And the Imam explains the answer to that question, which we'll get to, inshallah, later on when we talk about death and what happens when one is going to die. Okay? But this shows the love of the between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His servant. Now getting back to the main point, once again in another tradition, this is how the Imam puts the wajib and the haram, the importance that the value that he puts there. Trying to make this point that if you are a person who can do his wajib and stay away from his haram, you're not a normal individual. This is a totally wrong concept that all of us have in our mind. That if you want to be a good individual, wajib isn't enough. You have to do more. Yes, doing more we'll get to, inshallah. Do more, you should do more. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is literally giving out free thawab. Why not do more? Okay, you want to have 100 mansions in heaven? You want to have 101? You want to have 101, I guess. So, that's a different issue. Doing more is a different issue. But we need to understand, if someone is doing the wajib and staying away from haram, he is an excellent individual. He's an excellent individual. He's not a normal individual. Okay. Take a look at this tradition. أَعْبَدُ النَّاسِ مَنْ أَقَامَ الْفَرَائِثِ. The one who does the most worship, أَعْبَدُ النَّاسِ. The one who does the most worship is who? Is the person who does the fara'ith, who does what is wajib upon him amongst the acts of worship, who does the prayers that are wajib upon him to do. Now when it comes to prayers and these things, it's very easy for us to say that, well, I do that. And alhamdulillah, a lot of us do that, and that's great. But sometimes when it comes to other fields, it's very difficult. Backbiting is one of them. Backbiting is one of the major things that I guess a lot of us will need to work on. Or for example, having good akhlaq, not having a bad temper. That's, you know, you ask people, you're like, are you in Farsi we call it khush akhlaq. Do you have a good temper? Do you have a bad temper? I say, no, I have a good time. I try to enjoy myself. I have a good temper. We're not talking generally, okay? Generally is one thing. Generally, everyone has a good temper, okay? Unless they have a mental issue going on, generally they're fine. You probably can't find anyone who, generally speaking, has a bad temper. Or at least there's very little of them, okay? But no, when it comes to situations where you're not comfortable, do you have a good temper in those situations as well? I'll explain one of those. This one is a personal experience of mine. I think a lot of the younger guys can really relate to this personal experience of mine. So when we speak of doing the wajib and staying away from the haram, we mean in different situations, can you do that or not? Yeah, generally speaking, we do the wajib, we stay away from the haram because we're afraid of God. أَعْبَدُ النَّاسِ مَنْ أَقَامَ الْفَرَائِثِ. The person who does the most worship is who? Is the person who does the wajib. وَأَسْخَ النَّاسِ. And the person who is the most generous. He has the most generosity you can think of. Who is he? مَنْ أَدَّ الْفَرَائِثِ. The one who gives away from his money what has become wajib upon him to give away from his money. Just the wajib. He's askhannas. He's the most generous. The most generous. We'll explain why that's the case. Because there can be a more generous person, right? A person who does that and does more than that. But we'll explain why the Imam is putting it in these words, that the most generous person is the one that gives away what has become wajib upon him. Right? Out of his wealth, he takes the khums that has become wajib upon him. He doesn't, you know, give away his whole life, no. He doesn't give away money every time he sees a poor individual. He doesn't even do that. He does what has become wajib upon him. Well, as a hadun nas, and the person who has the most zuhd, right? He's put aside all, that's what zuhd is. It means that you don't indulge in worldly desires. And when we talk about zuhd, the first thing that comes to mind is a person that locked himself up in a room. He's not eating food, and he's not drinking, he's not doing anything, right? But the tradition is saying, well, azhadun nas, the person who has the most zuhd, he's not indulging in world desires at all, is who? Man ijtanab al haram. The person who stayed away from what has become haram upon him. The other desires, he fulfills them. To the extent that it's not haram, he fulfills them. But he stays away from what is haram, what is clearly, he knows it's haram. He's azhadun nas. Not the whole point of the tradition is that this person is not a person who, he's not a good person. He's azhadun nas. He's a'badun nas. He's askhan nas. He's at the very top. Trying to make the point that if we do the wajib, stay away from the haram, we're not a normal individual. We're at the top. Okay, now we emphasized doing the wajib and staying away from the haram. We've been doing so and we will do so, inshallah. But now the question that comes to mind, obviously, especially for a lot of the parents, is then what are all these mustahabbat for then? Right? And when you think of the mustahabbat, there's not a little of them. There's so many. Like especially in the month of Ramadan, right? You wake up, there's one prayer, there's one dua. Near the time of iftar, there's another dua. After you've had iftar, there's another dua. Before you start prayer, there's a dua. After, there's all this, and don't even get me started on the prayers, right? To do two rakahs, first you do hamd and then you do surah qad, that's one prayer. Another prayer is you do hamd and then you do another surah, that's another prayer. You know, there's all these different prayers. So the question that comes to mind is that if we're emphasizing and if our imams have been emphasizing so much the importance of doing the wajib and staying away from haram, then why is it that we have all these mustahabbat in our religion? Why does it matter? Now, there are three answers that we can possibly give for that question. Why do we do the mustahabbat? The first answer that we can give for that is that simply, it's a matter of getting more sawab. And that's a question, that's an answer that comes to everyone's mind, that, well, you did the wajib, now you want more sawab, you do more. Okay, and that's true, right? Take a look at this tradition. The Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please recite the salawat. He says, مَا زَالَ عَبْدِي, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking, مَا زَالَ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلْ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ. My servant, he does the nawafil. The nawafil as opposed to the fara'id. The fara'id were what? The things that were wajib. The nawafil are, those are mustahab. We know the nawafil, the prayers that we do after the wajib prayers as the nawafil. But nawafil in general, it means anything that's mustahab. Okay? It's not confined to the prayers that we do after the wajib prayers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا زَالَ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلْ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ. He continues to do that until my love for him becomes more and more. The mustahabbat are like gifts that we send to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? If you send gifts to Allah, to someone, that means what? It means you have a relationship with them. You have a relationship with them, you're trying to strengthen that relationship. But would it make sense if you slapped someone in the face and then you sent them a gift? I don't think would it? It wouldn't really make sense, right? You can't, at least not if you're slapping him every day. Right? Maybe you slap him once and then you give him the gift, and the guy's like, okay, he's trying to apologize. That makes sense. But you can't slap the guy every day in the face and then be like, oh, by the way, I got you something. Right? That doesn't make sense. So these mustahabat are like the gifts. مَزَلَ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلْ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ. My love increases for him to the point where, because he's in my remembrance all the time, فَكُنْتُ سَمْعَهُ الَّذِي يَسْمَعُ بِهِ. I become his ear with which he hears. وَبَصَرُهُ الَّذِي يَبْصُرُ بِهِ. And I become his eye with which he sees. وَيَدَهُ الَّتِي يَبْطِشُ بِهِ. And his hand that he uses. وَرِجْلَهُ الَّتِي يَمْشِي بِهَا. So these mustahabbat are like the gifts, the extra step you take for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're great, they're wonderful. So that's one reason why we do the mustahabbat. But quite frankly, that's not the main reason why we do the mustahabbat. So now, let me ask this question. What is the main reason why we do the mustahabbat if this isn't the main reason? Any thoughts? Yes? Ta'abbud. It's correct in some ways, but... Closeness. That's true. You get close with the extra step you take too. But... Sorry, wait. Oh, it was you? Oh, what was that?
Train yourself for what
is. That's another reason why we do our mustahabbat. And that itself is done in two ways. Do you have anything to say? It's alright, just say.
Make up for wajibat?
Make up for what? You mean like the wajibat that we missed? That's a good point too. Ahsant. We make up for the wajibat that we miss. Of course, some of the wajibat that we miss, you actually have to make up for it, right? So you can't be like, okay, I skip my fast, I'll do 1,000 salawat during this day. That's not going to work. You have to make up for your fast. But some of them, you miss, you can't do qada of them, so you do mustahabbat instead. But another reason why we do the mustahabbat was what the brother mentioned. Sometimes the mustahabbat, they're not mustahabbat themselves. Okay? They're mustahab in themselves, they're mustahab. It's not wajib to do them. But you do them because they help you with what's wajib. You do them because they help you with what is wajib upon you to do. And that's why they are extremely important, right? For example, there's a very clear example of how a mustahab really, really helps you when it comes to wajib. We as Shias, what sets us apart from other schools of thought is our belief in the wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt. Right? And at the core of that is what? The affection that we have for the Ahlul Bayt. Right? That affection that's there. And that this affection, the affection itself, it's something that's shared by other schools of thought as well. It's not just Shias. Okay? But that affection, it's very important for us. Doesn't matter where you grew up. If you grew up as a Shia, first thing you learned was that our first Imam, Imam Ali salawatullah alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. If you grew up as a Shia, the first thing you heard was his name and the affection that your parents had for him and how people in the neighborhood would get together to mourn for him and how they would give their lives for him. They would give their wealth for him, right? All these things that they all circle around the affection that we have for the Ahlul Bayt. If not that, you heard about our third Imam, right? And the affection people have towards him. So now, let me ask you a question. Is mourning for the Ahlul Bayt, is it wajib or is it mustahab? It's mustahab. Can you find any of the maraja who have said it's wajib to mourn for the Ahlul Bayt? Loving them, yes, everyone That's a matter of consensus. It's mentioned in the Quran that they have to love the Ahlul Bayt. That's a different issue. But mourning for them, having gatherings for them, gathering in the center for them, crying for them, writing poems for them, that's, none of that is wajib. Then why is it that it has such great importance, not only in our communities, but even when it comes to our ulama, they give so much value to that. You take a look at some of the traditions that we have, and it's very interesting. The Imam says that one who cries for my grandfather, referring to the third Imam, Imam al-Husayn, sallallahu alayhi, he says that one who cries for the Imam, and you've probably heard the hadith, how much does he cry? He cries the size of the wing of a fly, which is like one drop, probably less. غَفَرَ اللَّهُ ذُنُوبَهُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives his sins. And it's not one tradition, it's a number of traditions. So, some of the mustahabad, you see that they have so much importance. But why is that? It's because within that mustahab itself, there is a secret that helps you with the wajibat. That's why it becomes so important. That's why it gains significance. Let me quote the teacher of Imam Khomeini. This is Sheikh Abdul Karim Ha'iri Yazdi. Everyone got the Yazdi part. I think you all know the Yazdis. But he was actually the person who established the Hawza in Qom, before Imam Khomeini went to Qom. Okay? He says this is about mourning for the Ahlul Bayt. And it's a mustahab deed, and no one has said it's wajib. No one has said it's wajib. It's a mustahab deed. But he says crying for Imam Hussein is a mustahab that 1,000 wajibs lie within it. 1,000 wajibs lie within that one mustahab that you do. That's why it gains so much importance and so much significance. Why? Because it goes back to the wajib. It helps us with the wajib. So you see that our whole religion, it circles around what? It circles around what has become wajib upon us. And that's what we need to focus on. So if we're going through the month of Ramadan and we're going to measure our progress, right? Let's say tonight is the 9th, if I'm not mistaken, right? Let's say tonight is the 29th. Everyone's happy because maybe tomorrow they're not fasting, right? Let's say tonight is the 29th. Let's say it's the 30th. And now we want to measure how much of a better person we have become throughout this month. The first thing that should come to our mind is how much more consistent have I become with my wajibat? That's the first measure that should come to my mind. Yes, other measures are there. How many times did I invite people to iftar? How many times did I do extra prayers? Those should all be there. But the first measure that should come to our mind is how much more consistent have I become with what is wajib upon me? Okay, now just one personal experience and we'll conclude, inshallah. This personal experience of mine, and this explains how once you stick to the wajibat, the mustahabat, they come themselves. You don't even need to make much effort for that. You do what's wajib, the mustahabat will come themselves. Why? Because when you stick to the wajibat, you build attributes within yourself. You build attributes. Once those attributes are there, the mustahabat will come very easily. Example. It's a personal experience of mine. Especially for the younger guys, I think they can relate to this a lot more. One of the things that is very difficult for the youth, especially like myself too, when dealing with our parents, it's very difficult to do is dealing with how they repeat things. I can see smiles both on the faces of the younger guys and the parents. Please recite the salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, regardless of whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, I'm not talking about that. Okay? Whether we're not having a session about parenting. That's not what we're talking about. This is a situation we have. Some parents, my own parents, and I'm saying this because sometimes repeating things is a great thing. Okay? My own parents used to do that all the time with me, and they still do. Because you know better than I do that doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter if you're lecturing, you're not lecturing, you're still the five-year-old to them. Okay? You're still Mahdi. You're no one when it comes to your parents, and that's a good thing. So when it comes to repeating things, it's very difficult to be able to be patient. Right? If it's your friends, which you turn around, you'd be like, dude, you've already told me. Right? If it's a joke that he said once, and you're like, you already told me that joke, right? If it's something that he wants to tell you for you to become a better individual, you tell him, you say, listen, you told me already, I get it, okay? But when it comes to your parents, you can't do that. Okay, because they have a higher respect than your friend, your buddy. They're not your buddy. They're your friend, they should be your friend, but they're at a higher level than just a friend. So it's very difficult when they say something twice, three times, four times. It's very difficult to be patient. Let them finish. Sometimes you don't even need to tell them that they've told you three, four, five times. Right? Sometimes you tell them, it'll bother them. So you can't. It's haram for you to tell them. So, growing up as a teenager, that was one thing that was very difficult for me. But when you work on that as something that is wajib upon you, it's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not given you a choice. No, He says that if it's something that's going to bother your parents, you have to be patient. It's not something, oh, I'm a good son, I don't disrespect my parents. It's wajib upon you to do that. So when you work on that one thing that is wajib upon you to do, and you push yourself, after how many years, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 7 years, 10 years, worst case scenario, it takes you 10 years to be able to build that attribute in yourself where you're patient enough to take it when your parents are telling you something for the 7th, 8th, 9th time. Once that attribute is there, then when it comes to other situations, it's very easy for you to take care of the situation. Why? Because you did what was wajib. You built that attribute in you. And now when it comes to situations where it's mustahab, it's good for you to do something, it's very easy for you. Now it's mustahab to be patient with your friends. You're patient with your friends. Why? Because you did what was wajib. You built that attribute in you. Now it's very easy for you. If you see someone he's not happy today, because you've built that attribute of having a good temper, even in the most difficult situations, now you see him, he's not having a good day. It's very easy for you to go around and bring a smile to his face. It's very easy for you to be patient around other people. The mustahabat come themselves. You don't even need to push. So what you need to focus on, what we all need to focus on, is doing what has become wajib upon us. Once we have that fundamental, or the fundamentals, the rest will come itself. It will come very easily. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inshallah helps us all to be amongst those who can do their wajibat and stay away from what has become haram upon us. We also pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hastens the return of our 12th Imam. And we also pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frees our brothers and sisters who are in pain and agony all around the world, especially our brothers and sisters in Palestine. We're getting closer and closer to the day of Quds. And inshallah we'll talk about that, about the day and the significance and why it's important to raise our voice when it comes to oppression, especially when it's this clear. Especially when it's this clear to us. Inshallah, we'll talk about that more. But for now, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frees them from their pain and agony, inshallah. Please recite the salawat.